How many of you guys know there's power in the name of Jesus? I think that was pretty much demonstrated this morning, right? I felt so strongly about that sometimes we are guilty of lowering the power and the anointing of God based on how we feel about the situation, right? I'm guilty of that as well. You see a situation and you're thinking, okay, God, there's no way you can do this. So, Lord, if you could just help me muddle through it, I'll be good with that. No, we need to stand in the face of adversity, not on our own will or our own might or our own strength and understanding, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. And when we do that by His Spirit and not our own will, then there's power in that. Amen? There's anointing in that. Because we're not relying upon our own strength, but we're relying upon His infinite strength. Do you know He never tires? He never sleeps. He doesn't eat. He never grows weary. You are constantly on His mind. Praise God. Amen. That you are not forgotten. Praise God. That He has numbered the days of your life. Praise God that He has invested in you to know who He is and to understand who He is and to make Him known in the earth. You. That's powerful. Amen? Well, this morning, I want to speak to you out of a story that I've read numerous times, but man, it just keeps coming back up. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. Very familiar story. First Kings chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 19. This is a story about Elijah. I'll give you a little background after I read an article that I got prepared for you. But let's pray. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, and I thank You so much for the power of Your great name. Father, forgive us for minimizing the strength and infinite wisdom and power that You possess. It goes beyond our strength. It goes beyond our intelligence. It goes beyond our own willpower. And it causes us to do things that we could never do in our own strength. I thank You for the power of Your great name. And I thank You for the possibilities of what You can do with my life as I become obedient and subject myself to Your word and to Your heart and Your lordship over my life. Would you just pray that over yourself as I pray? Father, Lord, I submit myself under Your lordship. I submit myself freely and I renew my commitment to You, Lord Jesus, this morning. Father, I awaken again to the power of Your great name. I awaken again to the authority of Your great name. And because of that, Lord, I give You permission to use my life as You see fit. Because You are my Lord. You are my Master. And I am here to please Your heart. So as You will, Lord, use me to Your good pleasure. I submit to You today wholeheartedly. I submit myself to You today fresh and anew. May You be Lord over my life. May You govern my home. May You renew my mind. May You strengthen me in my darkest hour. May You bring light into an impossible situation. Be Lord over my life. Be Lord over my life. Be Lord. Be Lord over my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you guys have ever heard of Aaron Ralston before? He was on television a few years back. He's a hiker. He got caught in a canyon. The boulder came down and it pinned his arm and his hand up against the canyon wall. I want to read to you just a short article about this. So it was on a Thursday, May 1st, 5 days after Aaron had first entered Utah's Blue John Canyon on what should have been an 8-hour, 13-mile hike. But on his way, while scrambling through the narrow section of the sandstone slot, Aaron dislodged a 1,000-pound boulder and rolled it in a pinch point and pinned his arm and forearm. His supplies were 2 burritos and 3 liters of water, and they were already gone. And there was virtually no chance of rescue unless he did something drastic. He would not make it out alive. Aaron, a 27-year-old experienced mountain climber, tried to rig something with his ropes and equipment to move the boulder, but it would not budge. He tried to chip at the rock with his knife, but after 10 hours of chipping, he had only a pile of rock dust to show for his effort. On Tuesday, day 3 of his ordeal, he had run out of food and water. On Wednesday, Aaron began sipping the urine he had started saving a day earlier. He pulled out his video camera and began to record a message to his parents. He next etched his name, birthday, for what was, for him, was certain to be his last day on earth in the canyon wall. He topped it off with, "Rest in peace." On Thursday, after he had a vision of a little boy running across the floor of a huge canyon with one arm, he realized he had to make a decision. It was a decision that would mean the difference between life and death. Aaron came to the conclusion that the only way he could survive was to amputate his own arm. After breaking the 2 bones in his arm, he cut through the flesh and tendons and muscles with a pocket knife, amputating his right arm below the elbow. He used a first aid kit in his backpack to bandage his arm and to put it in a sling. He then rappelled 70 feet down and made it back for help. I can just imagine the turmoil and agony that Aaron must have gone through as he tried to decide what to do in order to live. It was a difficult and frightening decision, but one that resulted in his life being saved. How many of you guys have seen the movie of that? I looked it up. I'd seen the movie a while back, but I looked it up again, and I was going to play a clip of that decision, but it was too gruesome, so I wasn't going to do that. But you see this guy, and he's out, and he does this all the time. It's not something new to him. He's not a novice. He's out there. He's feel comfortable doing what he does by himself, and all of a sudden, this tragedy happens, this freak accident, and his hand and forearm was lodged. And he had a decision to make. And if you've seen the movie, you saw that he purposely broke his arm. He let his weight go so that his arm would snap. And then he took his pocket knife out. Not a Bowie knife, but a pocket knife. Let me see if I got one in my pocket. I'm talking about something like that. Something like that. He took it out, and he began to cut his arm. He began to dig it, and he cut through muscle, and he cut through tendons. And then every time that he got to one of the nerves, you see in the movie that it just vibrated. He just writhed in pain. But he knew he had a decision that needed to be made. It was either stay there and die or sever his arm so that he could live. And that severing away is what I want to talk to you about here today. Some of us here today and this morning are undecided for Christ. The title of my message today is A Call to the Undecided. Call to the Undecided. Maybe you're in turmoil over whether to turn your life to Christ or remain in your sins and die. The decision before you today is no less of a decision than what Aaron had to go through in his life. See, a lot of us think that choosing to follow Christ just means that, hey, we've just bettered our life. We've just put one more thing in our life that makes us better. And we think that the decision to go to church and to come faithfully and to listen to the pastor and to worship is just another good thing that we can add to our life. But the Bible declares that we were dead in our sins. That's dramatic. That's like Aaron cutting through his hand and hitting that nerve that sends pain all throughout his body. The Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our sins. In other words, there was no hope. When you die, that's the end. That's all of it. The race is over. Your toiling is done. Your decision-making is over. Your loving is done. Your feeling, your touching, hugging, feeling life, breathing in, all the things that is life is done. It's over. And the Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead. But because of His great love for us, He rescued us through His Son, Jesus. It's through Jesus and the cross that we can now be redeemed. It's through Jesus and His blood that we can now have forgiveness. It's through Jesus and His blood that we can know the Father, heart of God, that we can come in right relationship again with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we can be put back in a right standing relationship with Jesus again. You have a decision to sever yourself from the gods of this world and live, or a decision to remain in your sins, but the decision is yours alone. Some people say, well, you know, I've got plenty of time, and at the very end, I'm going to make a decision. At the very end, I'm going to make a decision. I remember years ago, there were two guys that helped my mother out whenever we were almost homeless. And he let us use an old party house that they used to gamble in. It hadn't been lived in years. We had to kick out stray cats. And we cleaned this house up, and he let us stay in it. And it cleaned up nice. And I remember talking to them, and I said something about God one time, and he said, "Don't bring up God to me because there is no God." And I wasn't a Christian at the time. I was like, "What do you mean there's no God? Of course there's a God." And so the two brothers and my mother and myself became really good friends. We went over their house all the time. Those two guys led extraordinary lives. They were World War II veterans. They built runways. They were Seabees, I think. They built runways for all the planes to come in. And so they did that, and they've dined with senators, and they've visited with presidents and all these different things. And this is guys, it's just two brothers that live in Pickwick, you know, Pickwick, Tennessee. And they live extraordinary lives, but they would never let me talk to them about the Lord. And one day, one of the brothers had gotten very sick, and he could no longer talk and didn't know if he could even hear. But I went to his bedroom, or to his hospital room, and I said, "Mr. Fred, if you can hear me, now's not the time for indecision in your life anymore, because you're about to see God. You're about to be with Him. Regardless of your opinion, you will be before the Lord." And I said, I don't know if you can hear me, but I'm going to pray. And if you can pray this in your heart, in your mind, and if you believe it, if you repent, then you can be with the Lord today." He didn't answer. He didn't shake his head yes. He was just completely lethargic, not moving. And I prayed over him. And hopefully, one day, I'll see that he had made it. But I don't want us to get to that point where we're at our last breath and we just slip in and say, "I did it my way," until the very end. We're missing out on a life because of sin in our life, because of toleration of sin in our life. We're missing out on a life, an extraordinary life that we could never imagine. But because of our willfulness, because of our sin, because of our decision to stay where we are, we miss out on God's best for our life. The Bible tells us of a group of Israelites who were spiritually undecided as well. They had a decision to make, and it was a difficult one. 1 Kings 18 tells us that for more than 3 years, there had been a drought in the land. Can you imagine 3 years of no rain whatsoever here in this country? What it would do to our economy, what it would do to livestock, what it would do to us. There'd be complete devastation. There'd be a famine so horrible in the land. People would die. It would just be awful. And yet Israel was experiencing this very thing. The reason why is because they turned away from the living God and are now serving a false god called Baal. And God spoke to Elijah to go and to talk to the king. People were starving. Again, animals were dying. The Lord said to Elijah to tell the king Ahab to gather all the people on Mount Carmel, along with the false prophets. Let's pick it up in verse 19. 1 Kings 18, verse 19. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asher, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elisha went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one from themselves and let them cut it up into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood and set fire, but I will not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no answer. There was no response. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Then Elijah took 12 stones, one of each for the tribes of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stone he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 sesh of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the altar, on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Then all the people saw this. They fell prostrate and cried, "Lord, you are God. Lord, you are God." Here we see Elijah calling for a decision from the spiritually undecided. This message gives three reasons God calls the undecided to decision. There's three little things in here that I want to show you. Number one, the reason God calls the undecided to decision is because time is running out. Time is short. We feel that when we're young, that we're bulletproof, that we're 10 feet tall and nothing can abound us, nothing can hurt us, nothing can harm us, that we have everything figured out, that we've got everything under control. Whenever we become middle-aged, we figure out that maybe not everything that we have decided, not all of our plans that we have done has worked out. And so we get into this crisis mode and we're like, okay, now what? And then as we get older, we kind of settle into our ways and settle into who we are, and nothing can change us, nothing can motivate us, nothing can inspire us. And we sit that way in indecision. But there is a time, there is a day when that time is running out. There's a, in the internet, if you look this up, I stumbled across it one day, it's called a death clock. You can go on there and you can put in your weight and your diet and how old you are and all this other stuff, and then hit click start, and it calculates when you're going to die. Now, you know, I don't give much credence to it, but there is a point in this, is that the Bible says that all of our days are numbered. The difference is that we don't know when that is. We don't know how much time that we have. Mary was telling me about a teenager that, what was it, a couple months ago now? About a month ago. He was on his four-wheeler, not doing anything crazy, had a helmet on, was obeying all the rules. He was going through the woods to visit his girlfriend. Wasn't speeding, wasn't doing anything erratic or anything else. How old was he? 17 years old. They said he was going along and he hit a slick spot, ran into a tree, and was instantly killed. Instantly. We never know the time or the hour when we'll stand face to face before the Lord. And all of our indecision will be laid bare before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in His presence, there will be no excuses. In His presence, there will be no great arguments. In His presence, we will be laid bare for everything that we have ever done, for the life that we have lived, for the fruits that we have bore, for the hurts that we have done, for all of those things that we have done. God will call us in order to give account for our lives. We see that for 3 years, he was patient, yet his patience was coming to an end. The Lord sent a drought for three years, and yet people did not repent and turn toward the Lord. They were starving and their animals were dying, and yet they still did not turn again to the Lord. Elijah said to the people, he said this, "How long? How long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, then serve him. But if the God of Israel is God, then serve him. But make your mind up. How long will you waver? How long will you be on the fence? How long will you be indecisive about your life? How long will you be indecisive about who Jesus is and the claims on his life and the blood that was spilled for you? How long?" Elijah is saying this to an entire nation. How long will you be between two opinions? It's time to decide now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. There was a great preacher back in the early or the late mid to late 1800s, D.L. Moody. He had a massive church in Chicago. D.L. Moody didn't consider himself to be a great evangelist nor a great orator. As a matter of fact, his English was so bad, he was made fun of repeatedly during his meetings. He was a shoe salesman. Got saved, radically saved in the church. He started inviting all these street kids into the church, and the church said, "You can't do that. They're messing up our beautiful church." And he said, "This is ridiculous. These kids need Jesus." And so what he did was is that he rented an old dilapidated building, and he invited every street kid he possibly could get in there. It was a motley crew. I mean, these kids were just, they were rough. But yet, in a very short time, he had 1,000 kids weekly coming to his meetings, getting saved radically. God was doing this through a shoe salesman that had extremely poor speech. And one night as he was preaching in the church, he was giving the call to repent. He was giving the call to come to Jesus. And what he decided to do that night is tell them, I don't want you to make a quick decision, but I want you to go home and think about it. That night, the Great Chicago Fire broke out and burned most of the city. Killed a lot of people that were there. And that meeting, that decision that D.L. Moody decided to have them wait till the following night to make a decision about Christ, haunted him. Haunted him. And he said, I will never, ever, in a meeting, I will always give a call to repentance. I will always give a call for people to accept the Lord. Because time is short. Time is running out. We do not have all the time in the world to make a decision. Every moment that we delay our decision for Christ, the seconds are counting down until it is too late. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But we stop there, but we don't read on to verse 10 that says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, all of it. Do we serve a loving and gracious and caring and long-suffering God? You better believe we do. God is long-suffering. He loves us. He calls us. He woos us every day of our life to come to Him. But because of our sin, but because of our indifference, because of our lack of decision-making toward Him, sometimes we wait too late. Everybody in this room knows people that maybe was making supper and stuff was in the oven, and they forgot something in the store, went to the store, and never came back. Dana was telling me of a friend of her sister's a long time ago. Both Dana's sister and this lady was supposed to go home together, and it was snowy, and the roads were just terrible. And Shannon, Dana's sister, made a last-minute decision not to go. She said, no, I'm going to stay here. And the lady said, okay, I'll see you tomorrow when we get together. And she said, okay. She went out, hit some black ice, and was killed instantly. Instantly. Read of a movie star who played in a lot of those mob movies. He's 51 years old. Died in Rome in his hotel room. He was there, and his teenage son found him dead. You never know when that time is going to come in our life. The time for indecision is over. Waste not another day in your sin, but repent and come to know the Lord. Come to know the life that He has established in you. Come to know and be awakened to what God is calling you to do. Come to know the love and the peace and the grace and the admiration of God that He desperately wants to show inside of your life. Let not sin hinder that one more day. Never stay in indecision concerning the Lord. You may be thinking that you have plenty of time to decide for Christ, but that just isn't so. The Bible says that we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the next breath. I was in a meeting years ago, and one of the guys in our church, the elders in our church, was speaking on a Wednesday or Sunday night. And he got up there, and he was speaking, and all of a sudden he slurred a little bit. And then he went like this, put his hand on his head, and fell straight over. He didn't die, but it was a heart situation that was going on. And he wound up recovering. But you never know when it is that we're going to leave this world and be brought before the Lord. Number two, the second reason God calls the undecided to decide is sincerity alone. It's not enough. Sincerity alone is not enough. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to good people that never received Jesus. I've talked to good moral people that were sincere about their goodness, were upstanding in the community, that had good names all around, that loved their children, loved their wife, was faithful, were wonderful people, but never made a decision to follow Christ. They were sincere in all their ways, but that wasn't good enough. Elisha laid down a challenge to the prophets of Baal, and they took the bait. They all agreed that the God who answered by fire would be God. And the prophets of Baal went first. They cried out. They danced. They did it for hours. And Elijah began to taunt them. Man, he's mean, isn't he? He said, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe you need to shout it a little louder. So the Bible says that the prophets of Baal got out their knives. They begin to cut themselves, and blood began to flow out of their bodies as they chanted and as they marched around that altar begging their false god to answer. Now, were they sincere? You better believe they were sincere. Did they mean business? You better believe they mean business. Did they believe that Baal was going to answer? Absolutely. They were sincere. They were 100% sold out in the fact that their god, their false god, was going to answer. But sincerity alone is not enough. Just being sincere is not enough. We have to believe. The Bible says we have to believe, repent, turn away from, to sever. Just like Aaron did when that boulder came down on his arm. The story recounts that he had to make a decision, a drastic decision. And until we understand that that decision is the same for us today, it's drastic. It's coming to the end of ourselves. It's severing something that was dead, that was hindering us from living, that was hindering us from moving out of a canyon, that was hindering us from moving out of a valley that we could not get out of our own selves. God's calling us to sever those things. He's calling us to repent of those things, to cut those things off so that we can walk out and have freedom. But sincerity alone is not good enough. Aaron could have been sincere as he stood there for those days thinking, well, man, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, but never did anything about it. He would have died there. He was sincere about it, but sincerity alone is not enough. You may be very sincere in your indecision this morning. You may be very sincere looking for the right answer, and that's good, but sincerity alone is not enough. There will come a day when there will be a lot of sincere people in hell, but it'll be too late. In hell, you'll find plenty of believers. All of them will believe. There'll be no doubt in hell that God is God and Jesus is Lord. But it's too late. No decision can be made. No back door can be opened. All eternity will be spent there for those that are undecided. Number three, the third reason God called the undecided to decision is there's only one God who answered. There's only one. It's interesting in this passage that there's only one person that answered. Elijah asked him, he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? But the Bible says that no one, not one person, said a word. We see also that no amount of asking could get Baal to answer. However, there was one in this passage that did answer. The Lord responded to Elijah. He not only answered, but he answered twice, one by fire and one by rain. He answered twice. If you notice Elijah, he prayed just a simple prayer. He said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God of Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. The Bible says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Then all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord responded to Elijah. The God who answers expects an answer from His people. How did the people respond? The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. God demonstrated Himself. He demonstrated Himself to His people. And you see, there's no amount of conjuring up that we can do. There's no amount of dancing. There's not enough hype. There's not enough worship. There's not enough Bible reading. There's not enough attendance in church. There's not enough all of those things. We don't have to do all of those things to get the attention of God. He is begging for our attention. He's pleading with our very souls. He's pleading with our very hearts. Turn and repent from your sins. Repenting simply means that you're going this way and you have made a clear decision to turn and go this way. No longer looking back, but moving forward. There's an old song that says, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me and the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. There is a God today who answered the call. And there is a God who is asking you to give an answer today. He answered, and His answer was the cross of Jesus Christ, His Son. God has given us an eternal answer for the problems of humanity through the cross of Jesus Christ. Will you say yes today to Jesus who said yes to you on the cross? His answer is the only answer. The God who answers expects an answer from you today. In closing, I want to say this. If you are undecided for Christ this morning, if you're undecided about Him, being undecided means that you are considering, but it also means that you are in your sins. And that call today is to repent. That call today is to come to know Jesus. That call today is to know Him as Lord, to turn, to repent, to go the opposite way. To go the opposite way. Let's all stand up this morning. This morning, there is a call going out to every single person, not just here in this room, but all of humanity. When Jesus came and He shed His blood, the wondering was over. The waiting was over. The contemplation, the praying was over. All answers have been made known through the cross of Jesus Christ. His blood was spilled so that you could feel and experience and live in the love of God, to know the freedom of sin, to know the freedom of toiling, to know the freedom and the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He died for us. We no longer have to wonder, does God love us? We no longer have to wonder, does He care about me? We no longer have to wonder, does God even know that I'm hurting, that I exist? He answered all of those questions by sending His Son to die a brutal death so that we could live, so that we could know His love, so that we could know His repentance, so that we could know the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through His blood. It's not by our sincerity. It's not by our charisma. It's not by our own wisdom or our own strength, but it's by My Spirit, says the Lord. He loves you with an everlasting love. He could not demonstrate to you more, even if He were to come to you in bodily form, how much He loves you. Thomas was struggling with that. They said, Jesus has risen from the grave, and Thomas was like, man, I just can't get my mind around that. That's crazy. And he said, unless I can touch Him, unless I can feel the hands, His nail-scarred hands, or feel the wound in His side, then I'll believe. Jesus was so kind and gracious and long-suffering. If that were me, I would slap Thomas upside the head and say, come on, man, get it together. But He didn't do that. Jesus was very patient. And He appeared immediately in the room with Thomas and all the others. And He said, here I am, Thomas. He said, here are my nail-scarred hands. Here's the wound in my side. And the Bible says that Thomas fell to his knees. And he said, I believe. And Jesus said, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Each and every one of you are blessed this morning. And I encourage you this morning, let's all bow our heads. As we contemplate what we've heard, the Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. In other words, there's a way that seems very sincere to a man. They're sincere. They're wholeheartedly about their life, decided about their life. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is death. And this morning, if you are in your sins today, if Christ is not your Lord, today is your day for severing, for cutting, and turning and repenting, making Jesus the true Lord of your life. Today, if that's you, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to know the Lord today. I don't want to waste another minute, because I don't have all the time in the world. I know that God is the only God that answers. And I know that in my sincerity, it's just not enough. And I need Christ today. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Just keep it up there so I can see it.